Probably a number of us have favorite sayings, sayings that we repeat on a regular basis. The other day I was talking to Laura with a strong southern accent, and I walked up to her and I said, "Bless your bones, girl." Because that's what they say down south, you know, bless your bones. It's not too common up here. But Gardner Hall, who preaches primarily in Spanish in the New York, New Jersey area, he used to say to me on a regular basis, "A dog once burned won't go back to the fire." I think this is during the time I was still dating, and it wasn't working too well for me. So he said, "A dog once burned won't go back to the fire." Something like that. But he used to repeat that on a regular basis. There's a brother in Spain by the name of Enrique Gallardo who passed away back in 2011. Very strong brother spiritually. He used to say on a regular basis, "Gato escaldado del agua caliente huye." And you can see the translation below, "A scalded cat from hot water runs." I think the correct saying in English is, "A scalded cat from cold water runs." But that's the way they say it in Spain, from hot water. And animals are pretty smart when it comes to this. A dog, going back, a dog once burned won't go back to the fire. A scalded cat from hot water runs. As far as a dog is concerned, it doesn't have to step on hot coals a second time to know that they'll burn him. And a cat doesn't want to have anything to do with water. Once a cat is burned by water, forget it. It doesn't matter if it's cold, it doesn't matter if it's hot, that cat is going to run. Human beings, unfortunately, are not as intelligent in this respect. I think we could learn a thing or two from these animals. It takes us a lot longer to realize that we shouldn't go back to that which can harm us. And we see this over and over again, human beings doing this over and over again in the Old Testament. Doing precisely what cats and dogs avoid. They avoid the fire. They avoid bringing harm upon themselves. Well, the Jews over and over and over again kept going back to those things that was that were harming them. Idolatry. Sin. In fact, we have the example of the Jews in the book of Numbers. You remember how they wandered in the desert? After being freed from Egyptian bondage, they'd been there for approximately 400 years. Moses led them through the Red Sea. They got to the desert. That's where they spent 40 years. And the only thing that they could think about was going back to Egypt. You remember chapter 11 of Numbers? Numbers chapter 11. Verses 5 and 6 talk about this very thing. They say to Moses, "We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." You know, if I want to remember a food that I like, normally it's not going to be onions, but even though I do like onions. But these are the things that they enjoyed eating while they're in Egypt. Okay, so you had all these good things. You had good cucumbers, good melons, good leeks. But aren't you forgetting one thing? You were slaves! You were slaves in Egypt for 400 years! You were also idolaters! You lived in a country where they served over 3,000 different deities. Real minor things, right? You remember the leeks, the garlic, the onions, but you forget the most important thing. They wanted to go back. They wanted to jump in the fire again. God pulled them out of the fire, and they wanted to jump right back in again. And of course, there are other verses that talk about this. The prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 24, I actually have this verse on the screen here. He recognized the absurd tendency in some of his fellow Jews to want to go back to the things that hurt them. He said, he wrote by inspiration in this passage here, and it says, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart. And it says they went backward and not forward. They went backward and not forward. Dogs and cats wouldn't do that when it comes to fire or boiling water. Human beings, unfortunately, do have the habit of doing this. Again, it takes us a lot longer to realize that we shouldn't go back to the things that can harm us. Lot's wife learned this lesson far too late. And I think you remember the story. God had promised to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the evil that existed in those cities. And in Genesis chapter 19, verse 17, when the two angels that arrived to essentially save Lot and his family, to pull them out of the fire and brimstone that was going to rain upon these cities, it says when they had brought them outside, one of these angels sent by God said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. And do not stay anywhere in the valley." Whoops. "And do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away." Do not look behind you was the admonition that Lot and his family received from these messengers of God. And yet, but we continue reading on the same chapter, and I think you know the story. Lot's wife looked back, and the consequences were severe. She was turned into a pillar of salt, the scriptures tell us. As Christians, we need to remember that if we abandon Christ and go back to the world, the consequences are dire. They're severe. They're serious. We should remember this always. Unlike what many people believe, it's possible for us to come into a relationship with Christ. Christ is presented in John chapter 15 as the true vine. We come into a relationship with Him. We're joined to that vine. And the connection that joins us is our obedient faith. We obey the gospel. We become part of that vine and we receive the nutrients from Christ. But as the passage clearly points out, if we don't persevere in His Word or abide in Christ, if we don't continue to abide in His Word, we'll be cut off, separated from Christ, and thrown in the fire. So it's possible for us, despite what many religious people say today, it's possible for us to come into a relationship with Christ, to be joined to Him, and to lose that relationship. That's why I say the consequences of turning back, of going back to the lives that we had before, are dire, severe. And I guess you've gathered by now, I'd like to speak to you on this subject, the idea of no turning back. The passage that we just read from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 15, is interesting because, and we're going to talk a little about this a little bit later in the lesson, but you can see towards the end there that Paul talks to Timothy about his need to progress and not go back. At least this is the way the New American Standard says it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." That's what the New King James also says. Progress. That's what should concern us. Progress. The idea of growing spiritually. Not going back. But I'd like to share with you this morning a few strategies that will keep us from turning back. And the first of which is the idea of making a firm decision. Deciding. Firmly deciding to do something and not going back on that decision. Years ago, I learned a hymn that we're going to sing at the end of this meeting this morning. I learned a hymn that continues to have a big impact on my life. Perhaps the most important stanza in this song is that which says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided. Do we know what a decision is? Sometimes I don't think we understand the impact of that word. Because we see so many people come in through our doors, they're baptized, they become Christians, and then they disappear. What happened to their decision? I think the fundamental problem of some of those who are baptized is that they do not make a serious decision to abandon their worldly past and to follow Christ. There's a couple in Spain that I know. One day, they're a young couple. They have two or three children, if I'm not mistaken. And one day, the father of this family was talking to me about his wife and something that happens every time they go out to eat. They will go out to eat, and he said, my wife cannot make up her mind. So finally, she'll end up ordering something different from what I order. They end up getting two different dishes. And when we sit down at the table, she will eat my food. So I've told her, order the same thing I order. Because I'm hungry and I want to eat what I have on my plate. But every time they go out, he'll order one dish, she'll order another, and then she'll eat his. Make up your mind. Make up your mind. How much more should we make up our minds with respect to serving God faithfully? We've made that decision, and that decision was made when we believed in Christ as the Son of God, when we repented, we confessed our faith in Him, and when we were immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. We made at that point a decision, a firm decision to follow Christ. You can't go back. There's no turning back. And yet, unfortunately, this is what we see in so many different churches throughout this country and throughout the world. A certain number of people will obey the gospel, and as the weeks go by, the months go by, sometimes a year go by, they're gone. During the time I was in Barcelona, which was 3 years, approximately 28 people were baptized. By the time I left, there were about 5 or 6 that were still attending. Why does that happen? Because we haven't made a firm decision in the first place. Whatever happens in my life, I am going to stick with Christ. Whatever happens in my life, I'm going to keep meeting faithfully with the church. I know I'm going to have economic problems in the future. I know I'm going to have problems in my family, possibly. I'm going to have problems at the job. I'll have health problems. But I am going to continue meeting regularly with the Christians. I am going to continue following Christ. Because that's the decision that I made. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And as I said, some of those baptized don't make a serious decision. And that's perhaps the fundamental reason for which so many people go back to the world. What we need to do is to decide now to be faithful. We have to make the decision now to be faithful to God, because you're going to have problems in the future. As I just mentioned, you're going to have physical problems in the future. If you've been on this earth 50 years like I have, you know that's the case. Even though I'm thankful to God that I'm here before you and God continues to use me, but they start popping up as time goes on, one problem after another. Our brother Randy, he knows this all too well. You have to decide to serve God now. Because in the future, you're going to have physical problems. You're going to have financial problems, family problems, problems at the job. This principle of deciding now is seen in the example of Joseph of Egypt. I think you remember the story. Joseph, upon arriving in Egypt, had the opportunity to work for Potiphar. And Potiphar could see very easily that God was with Joseph. So he said, listen, Joseph, everything that I have, I put you in charge of it. Everything. Joseph knew, of course, there's one thing that he could not touch, and that was Potiphar's wife. But Potiphar's wife couldn't care less about that. She tempted Joseph day after day after day. He was a 17-year-old, good-looking boy. But she kept tempting him over and over and over again. Lie with me, lie with me. How was Joseph able to overcome that? Well, he points out in chapter 39 of Genesis, verse 9, it was because of his faith in God. He said, Potiphar, your husband has put me in charge of everything except you. But how could I ever commit this great sin against God? He had already decided that, you see, in his mind. And that's why he was able to be successful in overcoming sexual temptation. If you decide now to overcome a temptation similar to what Joseph experienced, when it does happen, God forbid, but you might find yourself in a situation like Joseph found himself in, where you're tempted to sleep with someone who's not your spouse. If you decide now, when that moment comes, you're going to be able to say, no, I believe in Christ. I believe in God. I am a Christian. I will not participate in that. I will not do it. Make the decision now to be faithful. Daniel made up his mind not to defile himself with the king's food. You remember when he was taken captive to Babylonia? He and other Israelites of royal blood, and they had the opportunity to share in the food that was put on the king's table. I'm not exactly sure why he refused to participate, to partake of this food. We know, that, as the text tells us, that it was so that he would not defile himself. But what did that mean? Did that mean there was pork on the table? There were things on the table, the king's table, that were explicitly prohibited by the law of Moses? Or did he not want to participate in these things because they were associated in some way with idolatry? I don't know. I'm not sure. What we do know is that he refused to partake of them because he did not want to be contaminated by them. But he made his mind up. And he was a young boy at this time, my understanding. Let me tell you something. To have the opportunity to eat the food from a king's table at that time, to reject it, to reject the food, was a serious thing. And Daniel and his friends, they could have lost their heads over this. And not only Daniel, but the eunuch, or the man that was over them, in charge of them, he could have lost his head over this. But Daniel said, no, we trust in the Lord. Give us just legumes. Is that how you say it? Legumes. I'm not sure how to pronounce that word in English. I know how to say it in Spanish, legumbres. But just give us that, and we'll be fine. And that's the way it was. Because Daniel placed his trust in God. He made his mind up before the situation even came around. Ruth, you remember the story of Ruth? She was determined to go with Naomi. Naomi's husband had died. After this, her two sons passed away. And all of a sudden, Naomi found herself, I think it was in Moab, if I'm not mistaken, with her two daughters-in-law. She found herself with them in a foreign country, and she said basically, listen, go back to your people. You don't need to go with me. I'm going back to Israel. I'm going back to my hometown. You're under no obligation to go with me now. And you remember what Ruth told Naomi? She said, I'm going with you. Your people are going to be my people, and your God is going to be my God. I am going with you. And the passage, if we look at this, the passage essentially points out that there was no changing her mind. There was no changing her mind at all. Let's see if I can find that real quick. Where are you, Ruth? Oh, never mind. You guys know what it says. I'm going to take too much time to find it. Small book of only four chapters. You know the story. There was no changing Ruth's mind. Ruth said, I'm going with you. My mind is made up. And that settles it. Barnabas, in Acts chapter 11, he encouraged the brethren in Antioch to keep faithful to the Lord with resolute heart. In other words, be faithful now. Problems are going to come. Problems are going to come. Paul, on another occasion in the book of Acts, said that we must enter the kingdom with many tribulations. The early Christians were going to suffer for their faith. Barnabas told some of these, you be faithful now. Keep faith of the Lord with resolute heart, regardless of what happens in the future. That's what all of us need to do. God is not going to work a miracle to force us to be faithful. If we don't want to turn back, then we're the ones who are going to have to make the decision. Second point, second strategy to help us to keep us from turning back, and that is to trust and obey. To trust and obey. The first stanza of the song that we sing bears this title. The first stanza of the song that we sing that bears this title says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. That's the first stanza. Then the last stanza says, then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we will walk by His side in the way. What He says, we will do. Where He sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. The Spanish version of this song, the Spanish translation, is not the best because we just sing obey. Just obey is the way the syllables work out. We sing in English, trust and obey. In Spanish, we just sing, obedecer, just one word. Left out the word trust there. The trust and obey. And then the chorus says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Fully trusting and obeying God, despite our trials here on this earth, is the only way for us to have true joy in our lives. A joy that's not based on external factors. A joy that's not based on physical health. It's not based on our financial situation. Not based on our job. Not based on whether or not there are problems in the church. Sometimes there are. If we trust and obey, we can be truly happy despite the problems that we may have in our life. As the first and fifth stanzas point out, our attitude towards God's Word is crucial. In order to trust and obey, we must make an effort to walk with the Word, with the Lord in the light of His Word. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. It's extremely important that we continue, persevere, abide in His Word in order to have this happiness that God, or this joy that God promises us. We must earnestly desire to listen to God's Word and do whatever He says. Many people turn back simply because they refuse to listen to God's Word. That's the problem. For instance, in Jeremiah chapter 7, we've already seen what verse 24 says. Verse 26 says something similar, but the idea here, it's repeated two times. And the idea is that they did not obey me or incline their ear. I think in other versions say they did not hear me or incline their ear. What does that mean to incline one's ear? Well, most of you who know me know that I'm hard of hearing. Right? So if you say something to me that I don't hear well, you're going to see me do this. and get closer up to you. That's inclining our ears. When there's an interest, if I'm interested in what you have to say to me, I'm going to get close. I'm going to incline my ear. That's what I don't know if I have this on talk. That's what the Jews had to do. That's what the Israelites had to do. They had to incline the ear. They had to show an interest in God's Word. Yet they were not doing this, unfortunately. The Jews didn't listen to what God had to say to them simply because they didn't want to. There are passages that point this out in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 13, Jeremiah 22. They did not listen to what God wanted to say to them simply because they did not want to. Jesus repeats the same thing, and this is not up on the screen, but he repeats essentially the same thing, I think in Matthew chapter 13, if I'm not mistaken, that they refused to hear the word of God back then simply because they did not want to. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 14, it says, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing, you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them.'" Why were they unable to see and to hear? Simply because they didn't want to hear or see. Jesus, at one point, when he came to the city of Jerusalem and I guess saw it from a distance, he wept over the city. He said, "So many times I wanted to gather your children as a chick gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you would not." The Spanish says, "You didn't want to." So many people end up going back to the life they had before because they no longer want to hear what God has to say for them here in His Word. The people in Hosea's day lacked knowledge. Well, we quote this verse every so often. But have you ever noticed that they lacked knowledge because they rejected it? The same verse talks about them rejecting knowledge. As a result, they found themselves in a state of spiritual ruin. Let's go to that passage real quick. I hope I'll be more fortunate in finding this book than I was with Ruth. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, again, the whole verse is, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. That was the cause of their lack of knowledge, because they rejected it. I will also reject you from being priests for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. But if we go back in the context here in chapter 4 and read verses 1 and 2, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy." I wonder if this is happening to the United States today. "There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed." And why did they find themselves in this state? Because they rejected the knowledge of God. This is what's happening in this country now, unfortunately, and throughout the world. Rejecting knowledge of God has dire consequences. Trusting God, trusting and obeying Him, and we're talking about this idea of trusting and obeying, depends on knowing His Word. Remember how the hymn talks about walking in the light of His Word? Can't trust and obey God without walking in the light of His Word. Psalm chapter 18 says, Psalm 18 verse 30. Psalm 18, verse 30 says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven." Other verses say, "tried." "He is a shield to all who trust in Him." You see how the word here is related to trusting in God? If we want God to be our shield, if we want to be able to take refuge in our God, then we have to persevere in His Word. We have to try His Word by putting it into practice in our lives to see that God is faithful. I think that's the idea here, that God, as we serve God according to His Word, we will see that He is faithful and trustworthy. And as I said before, if you want Him to be a shield to you, you must first trust His Word. Proverbs chapter 3 has a similar concept. Proverbs chapter 3, we'll read verse 1 first, and then we'll jump down to verse 5. It says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." And verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." You see how trusting the Lord, once again, is related to keeping God's commandments or persevering in His Word. It's not possible for us to trust in the Lord without knowing His Word, without putting it in practice in our life, without obeying His Word. Jeremiah, again, said that the Jews in his day went backward and not forward. So essentially what we have here are two choices. We have two choices: progression or retrogression, growth or stagnation, betterment or diminishment, increase or decrease. What do we choose? What do we want? As we read just a few minutes ago, in the scripture reading in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we don't have to go to that passage again, but Paul, essentially what he did was encourage Timothy to do everything in his power to make his progress evident to all. Think about that. Paul wanted Timothy to do everything in his power to make his progress evident to all. We could ask ourselves, how was he supposed to do this? Well, verse 13 talks about his need to dedicate himself to the reading of the Scriptures. But that's not good enough if we don't back up what we know by putting it into action. And I think we see that in verse 12 of that passage. So, in order for our progress to be evident to all, we have to be reading the Scriptures, and we need to be putting them into practice in our lives. We need to be good examples by living the life that God wants us to live. And in that way, our progress will be evident to all. Is it? Is our progress as Christians evident to other members here? And how about in our dealings with people outside of the church? Can they see our progress as members of the Lord's church? Can they see that we're growing spiritually, or that we have a strong faith in God, that we trust in Him, that we're trying to live according to His Word? Is Christ always on our lips and in the things that we write, the text messages that we send, and the Facebook posts that we put on the internet? Is our progress evidence to other people, to our brethren, to people outside of the church? Another strategy to help us to keep us from turning back, and it's the idea of praying without ceasing. We need to pray without ceasing. John chapter 17 has the longest recorded prayer of our Lord during the time that He was on the earth. Of course, He prayed for longer periods of time. He went up on the mountain to pray, prayed the entire night. But we don't have that prayer recorded for us in the New Testament word for word. But the longest recorded prayer of our Lord is in John chapter 17. In this passage, we'd like to look at some verses that indicate the power of prayer in helping us from turning back, or keeping us from turning back to our worldly lives. John chapter 17, let's go to that passage together, if you will, with me in your Bibles. A lot of you are faster than I am, but John chapter 17, we're going to look at verse 11 first. And Jesus is, he's praying for his disciples, and he says in verse 11, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world," speaking of his disciples, "and I come to you, Holy Father. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." Let's read that last phrase again. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So Jesus here is relying on the power of prayer to help his disciples to remain faithful to God. Prayer is an important weapon that we can use against Satan and to help us to remain faithful. Also, verse 15 up there on the screen, we go down the same passage. He says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." It's another thing that we can pray for, and we can add to our prayers. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to go to Matthew, and then we're going to come back again to John. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus again speaking here, he says, and in the last part of what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer, Jesus was not giving us, he did not want us to repeat these specific words over and over again, as is done in some churches in the world, but he was simply giving us a model for prayer, or some ideas for prayer, I guess we could say. But verse 13 says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Do not lead us into temptation. In other words, help us not to get into situations where we are tempted. Help us to avoid those situations where we are tempted, and deliver us from the evil one. Again, we see the power of prayer in helping us to remain faithful to the Lord. And Jesus, again, in Matthew chapter 26, when he spoke to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, his apostles, and he found them sleeping. You remember Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying and he was sweating, as it were, drops of blood. And just he was experiencing intense agony, knowing that within just a few hours he was going to be crucified. And he found his disciples sleeping. And at one point he told them in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, we see the power of prayer in helping us to remain faithful. But, in agreement with the previous point, the Word of God plays a crucial role in keeping us from turning back. If we go back to John chapter 17, we see this in another one of the phrases that Jesus used in his prayer. In John chapter 17, verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Now, the word sanctification has to do with being set apart. Keeping Christians from evil by means of the word and prayers is part of the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification, in other words, is a separation from the old life that we had, the old sinful life, and purpose for a new life with Christ. So if we're sanctified, if we're separate from the world, there's less chance of turning back. And that's why Jesus prayed in verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The word, as it works in us, can keep us from turning back. But it's good also for us to pray for this, as Jesus prayed. Help us, Father, to be able to to follow your word, to be obedient to your word, to such an extent that we're willing to separate ourselves from the sinful things of this life and not go back. Keep us from going back by means of your word. Help us to put your word into practice in our lives so there will be no danger of this. Actually, the danger always exists. That's why it's necessary for us to persevere in his word. Paul said, pray without ceasing. He also recognized the importance of this strategy. Pray without ceasing. That is, don't stop praying. Doesn't mean you're going to be praying 24 hours a day. You can't pray while you sleep, right? Anybody here able to pray while they sleep? So 7 hours, 7, 8 hours a day, you don't pray at that time. There are other circumstances during which you're not going to be praying. Well, what does this mean? It means simply don't stop praying. Or don't pray just every once in a while. He encourages us to pray regularly, to persevere in prayer. You know, for many people, praying is like calling the police or calling the fire station. They only do it when it's an urgent situation. I've got to pray now. Oh, I've got some serious problems in my life. I've got to pray. I know I haven't prayed in the last 4 or 5 weeks, but I've got to pray because I've got some serious problems. No, that's not what prayer should be about. We should be praying regularly, even when things are going well for us. Because this is a good strategy that can help us from going back, turning back. And the last strategy that I'd like to share with you, that can help us from going back to the lives that we had before we obey the gospel, and that is, think about what you're going to lose if you end up turning your back on Christ. Ask yourself, what will I lose if I go back to my old life? If you're thinking, you know, you might be better off. You know, back then, you know, I could do a lot of things I can't do now, and I had more freedom. I had less restrictions. I could participate in things without having conscience problems. You know, really, I think maybe I was better off the way I was before I obeyed the gospel. You're gravely mistaken. The Apostle Peter clearly says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, that the person who turns back finds himself in a worse state than when before he obeyed the gospel. In other words, if you think that you were bad off before you obeyed the gospel when you were still in your sins, you're going to be worse off if, as a Christian, you turn back to the world. We need to remind ourselves of this. You know, what will I lose if I go back to my old life? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, what does it profit a man? He gains the whole world and he loses his own soul. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to go back to the life that you had? There's something that constantly reoccurs to me over and over and over and over again. It's because I like this song. We don't sing it very much here. He is everything to me. Jesus is everything to me. Without him, I would have nothing. I would be nothing. We need to remind ourselves that Jesus is everything to us. And if we turn back, that's exactly what we'll lose. Everything. God holds us responsible for making a diligent effort not to turn back. We must start with a firm decision. We must trust and obey God in all things. We must pray without ceasing to reduce our chances of turning back. And we must remind ourselves of what we stand to lose if we do. Have you decided? Have you made a firm decision to follow Christ? I know that most of you are already Christians. But remember the idea, the necessity, of making a firm decision today to follow Christ before the problems come. Because they'll come. Believe me, they'll come. Make a firm decision to follow Him faithfully today. No matter what happens in my life, if I have physical problems in the future, if I have financial problems, If I have other problems, I am going to meet faithfully with fellow Christians. I'm going to continue to serve my God faithfully, regardless of what happens in my life. Make that decision today. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel yet, we'd like to encourage you to do so. The Bible says you must believe in Christ, repent of your sins, turn from sin and turn to God, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We'd like to encourage you to do so as we stand together and sing the song, Selected.